Neglected to mention during the announcements, but is worthwhile. Eagerness, I love it. We had just a wonderful weekend last weekend with Dr. Stephen Massoud and his precious wife Karen, as they took us through ministering to an increasing population of Muslims, even here in Northern Kentucky. And it's just so important to understand the things that are around us and the changes, and to without adapting our message and our beliefs, certainly adapting our understanding and on how to reach them. So there were six sessions, two on Friday and four on Saturday, and then he gave his testimony on Sunday. And somebody said that they were just so impressed how, without changing his tone, he was just believing in the grace of God. He told us the story of how he was buried alive, and a monsoon came and washed him out, you know. So it was just stunning. It's absolutely stunning. So anyway, those teachings are out on the website. If you go into the sermons, and then there's a topic section. I think it's called the Biblical Approach to Islam or something like that. I think it's the only topic in there that has the word Islam in it. So if you click on that, you'll see all seven sessions. The notes that he gave us, the outlines that he gave us are there attached. So I encourage you to avail yourself of that. It was incredibly worthwhile, incredibly worthwhile. So, all right, 1 Corinthians 14. As you saw as we were reading through it, there's a lot here. There's a whole lot here. And there's a lot of important theology regarding tongues and prophecy. And regardless of whether you believe they are still for today or not, there's no surprise here, or there shouldn't be. I do believe that the gifts are here for today, including tongues and prophecy. The context is still about love. It's ultimately not about tongues and prophecy. It's about love. The entirety of the letter is about what love looks like in the local body in both spiritual and practical ways. And this is just one more aspect of that. So as we finished up chapter 13, of course, and we spoke about love at great length, remembering that in chapter 12, Paul introduced the idea of gifts because they were struggling with issues regarding gifts within the local body and as they gathered together. And he comes back to that here because the emphasis is about love. And that's what we need to continue to recognize as we go through this. I'm not going to zip through this, but I'm also not going to, as I normally do, go through every single verse, because I think we can capture an understanding of it. Without going through every single verse in this case, because there are chunks of themes, if you will, here. And I think that we can get through that before we have to leave before 2 o'clock. So, and if not, you know, I'm not in any race to get through chapters just to get through chapters. So if we have to come up short, we'll come up short, and that's okay too. We'll pick it up next week. So at any rate, very first verse, and by the way, have your Bibles handy, because again, I'm just gonna be referring to verses, I'm not gonna be reading them. But in the very first verse, the first thing he says is pursue love. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul, he declares that we are to pursue love, you know, as a continuation of what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. And since love is the greatest, we must pursue it. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he talks about running as part of a race. And that's the same idea here when he's talking about pursuing. Run as if that is the goal. Pursue love. And then he says that you're to desire, or to burn with zeal, you're to desire spiritual gifts. And there's nothing wrong with the Corinthian Christians' desire for spiritual gifts. There's nothing wrong with the desire for spiritual gifts within the church today. But there was such a, but they made what God gave for good into this pursuit, this obsessive pursuit, when the pursuit should be, as Paul said, love. And he said, then he goes on to say, especially that you may prophesy. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12, he spoke of prophecy and the gifts of tongues in the context of other gifts of the Spirit. But then he pulls these two out, and I think that's because that was the greatest controversy here, was regarding those things. And that's because there can be such a showiness to it. and such a self-attraction to it, and there can also be, and also can be used in such a way that that it completely disrupts what should be going on within the service. So there was this overemphasis of tongues, but there was an underemphasis of prophecy going on at the church. So what does it mean to prophesy? First of all, it can mean inspired teaching, because prophecy has a sense of forthtelling, you know, of preaching the word of God in such a way that it brings emphasis and it brings conviction to people, and so there is that aspect of it. But we know that he's not talking about prophecy as being identical to preaching, because there's another word for preaching that's used, and Paul didn't use that word. So we know that the emphasis here is truly prophesying, not teaching or preaching. So in verses 2-5, he's talking about prophecy and the tongues in contrast to whom they speak to and in whom they edify. So he says here, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. That's our first clue. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So the speaker addresses God, not men. So this leads to one of the most significant misunderstandings, of the gift of tongues, if it's not addressed properly and if it's not understood properly. Because if we believe that tongues is a supernatural communication between man to man instead of man to God, then we're completely off the rails at that point. It's not done in a way that it was intended to. He goes on to say, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So when the tongues speaker can't be understood, it doesn't mean it's not really a language, you know, or that they're just speaking nonsense. It means that they're speaking in the Spirit, and that they may be speaking mysteries. At the same time, not all intelligible speech is a legitimate gift of tongues. You know, and there are actually, unfortunately, in some churches, if you do not speak in tongues, then there is no evidence of the Holy Spirit. There is no evidence of salvation, you know, if they push it too far. And so there are actually classes that are, you know, where you are taught, you know, you gotta open your mouth and purse your lips and, you know, and by Honda, you know, and just trying to utter words that, you know, that sound like something. So again, it leads to a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of condemnation, actually, because some people just never speak in tongues, but yet they desire the Lord with all their hearts. So when it speaks about in the Spirit, does it refer to the speaker's spirit or the Holy Spirit? Both are true, so I don't know that there's any contention here either way. So if we misunderstand that tongues speak to God and not to man, then we misunderstand Acts 2, you know, and think that the disciples preached to the crowd in tongues on the day of Pentecost. No, instead they spoke to God, and this gathering of people for Pentecost from all nations and many, many tongues overheard their praise to God. They were speaking in tongues to God. And so it does say, though, that we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. But later on in Acts 10, it describes the hearing of the gift of tongues. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So what gathered was that these guys were just praising the Lord in tongues that were unknown to them. It may have been known to somebody else. It could be an actual language, but most often it is not. It's most often it's a spiritual language. A lot of places will use this to identify people who would be good for international missions. Oh, I see that all of a sudden you have the gift of Chinese. Let's ship you off to China. It's not the case. Because, again, this is not to speak to men, it's to speak to God. And so it should not also be used to draw attention to oneself. You know, jumping up in the middle of service and begin to speak in tongues, you know, then you're drawing attention to yourself. And so since tongues are intended for God and not man, not everybody's going to understand. So an interpretation of tongues should be praise to God, not a declaration to men. And that's something else that we all often see, in times when people do speak in tongues, that there'll be a tongues, and we'll be talking about order here in a moment. But and then we're looking for an interpretation. And if the interpretation starts off with, oh, my children, you need to shut them down and sit them down, because it's not to the people, it's to the Lord. Tongues are for the are to the Lord. But he who prophesies speaks to men. So in contrast to the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy is directed to men. It is God speaking supernaturally, or what's been called naturally supernaturally, through people to people. So very simply, and I think this is what we need to take from this, both are gifts from the Spirit to us. Tongues are from man to God. Prophecy is from God to man. Tongues are a praise. Prophecy is a word from the Lord. But then he goes on to talk about who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So not only is the gift of prophecy directed towards men, it's normally very positive as in its character. Now, we go to the Old Testament prophecies, and those aren't necessarily all that positive, because of your sins, you're going to be condemned, et cetera, et cetera. But normally, prophecies, especially in this context, they speak edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So these prophecies are largely positive in character. Now, when it's a negative word, it may not truly be a word from God at all. It may be meant for an individual, and maybe not no one else. The Lord may be sitting, maybe putting you in a position of conviction, and it's not for the entire of the body, it's for you. The Lord is trying to deal with some things. So what is edification? Edification is building up. It's a construction term. And it means being built up in the Lord, building that foundation of faith and understanding. And a word of prophecy will build someone up. It's not going to tear them down. Exhortation is encouragement. It is encouragement. We think that sometimes exhortation is, finger in your face, you need to repent, you need to get right. Exhortation is encouragement. It's, I guess probably the best analogy would be that, it's the guy in the locker room, trying to get you encouraged before the big meet or the big game, or your music teacher, really trying to build you up before you go out and perform. Those kind of things. That's what exhortation is. So a word of prophecy is going to encourage somebody. Comfort, it means strengthening. Not just throwing an arm around to console them, but actually to strengthen them, to bring them. And the Word of God can do that. And a word of prophecy can do that. It's going to strengthen somebody. It's not going to weaken them. Because comfort comes from the truth. But he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Unlike prophecy, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. So he doesn't speak to men, but to God. I can't emphasize that enough. So it's for self-edification, not for the edification of the church. And Paul is not criticizing tongues here. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that he exhorts us, he encourages us to speak tongues. He encourages them to speak tongues. But he's saying it needs to be used properly. So he says, he who prophesies edifies the church, because prophecy can be understood by everyone, and a true word of prophecy builds everybody up. He goes on to say, here's the exhortation. I wish you all spoke with tongues. So he was very positive about tongues. Why did he encourage that so much? Because he knew what it was about, to praise the Lord in tongues. He understood that closeness with the Lord that he had during that time. And not to say that nobody else has that same sense of closeness, but Paul recognized the beauty of speaking in tongues. And so he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. See, because again, what's the context? Context is love. When I'm speaking in tongues, it's between me and the Lord. But when I'm prophesying, it's to bring the word of God, the love of God, to those around me. And so it's a gift for the body. So that's why Paul says, I wish that even more that you prophesied. Because it's better for the church as a whole. It's not superior as a gift, but in the context, it's better for the church as a whole. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. The focus here is that the church can receive edification more than the individual, which is the reason why we come together in the first place. So this is about order when they come together. This is practical love. This is about order when we come together. You know, you can't really ask Paul, okay, which is the greater gift? Because he's not saying there is a greater gift. He's not saying that any gift is greater than another. He's talking about the context of church. And that's why we have to be careful that we understand these things. But you know what? If God gives you the gift of tongues, use it. Use it in your time alone with the Lord, or even here. You know, as the Lord is teaching you through the word, through the message, and you just want to rejoice in the Lord and you want to speak to the Lord and he gives you that gift of tongues, then use it quietly. Quietly. Praise the Lord, man. So verses 6 through 14, he gives very specific instructions about the interpretation of tongues. He says, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall it profit to you? What shall I profit you? Again, emphasizing the same point. And in verse 18, he's going to write, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. But not to the church. And then he goes on to say, unless I speak to you either by a revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. So he describes the different ways that he might communicate, which would be edifying to others. Revelation is an apostolic gift. I personally don't see how revelation is in the way that I'm thinking about revelation, I don't personally see how revelation can be within the body of Christ today, because we have the fullness of revelation completed in the canon of Scripture. So it's been said that if it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. So God might be revealing something to you specifically from the Word, and that's our basis. That is our standard. That's our criterion for all things. He might be revealing something to you. And if there is a revelation that through prophecy you're giving to somebody else, you know, I think that seems to be, to me, be more of a word of knowledge kind of thing. I'm open to correction there, but revelation as I see it seems to be an apostolic gift. But knowledge, Paul speaks of his own knowledge or supernatural knowledge given the word of the Holy Spirit. That would be that word of knowledge that we have. That we tell somebody something that we would otherwise not be able to know. Prophesying is speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, guided and blessed by the Holy Spirit, that is a word from the Lord. It could be foretelling, could very well be foretelling that this is going to happen, and that has occurred even in the modern church. And it could be forthtelling. This is something that needs to be addressed. And then teaching, of course, is teaching. Whenever we teach, we're always going to profit somebody within the church when we teach the Word of God. And then he goes on to say, to use instruments as this, to give understanding, where he says, unless they make a distinction of the sounds, hallowed be known what is piped or played. So basically, he's using this as analogy, saying that, you know, we're not... you know, we're not to be making this noise, this din, you know, that there has to be a distinction between what we're doing here so we understand exactly what's happening. And he gives the example that, you know, if somebody's not playing the trumpet right, you know, then the call to prayer might sound like the call to arms, you know, in those days. And there has to be a distinction between the two. But then he talks about the fact that there's so many kinds of languages in the world. And if you think about it, language itself was given to us by the Lord. First of all, he gave us, I mean, this amazing ability, just, you know, this, you know, the coordination of air that's pushed through our throat and the use of our tongue and our lips and everything else. If you try and take any one of those things out of the equation, you're going to find a problem. You know, you can't speak. So language has been just given us this amazing gift that God has given us. But and there's no way that we could come up with it with ourselves. He gave the gift of language to Adam. And to Eve. And languages exist as a whole system. You know, it's not a bunch of small parts put together. It exists as a whole system. So when he gave Adam and Eve the ability to speak, it was one language, and then provided multiple languages at the Tower of Babel, of course, when he scattered everybody. So knowing languages is a gift of God. And so we can trust that if we speak in the gift of tongues, God understands, even if nobody else does, including ourselves. You know, there's only one language I understand, and that's poorly, and that's English, you know. And so you can speak to me with other languages, and I'm not going to understand. Well, if you're speaking in tongues, I don't need to understand, because it's between you and the Lord. So then he says, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. It has to be, again, the context is love. The setting is the gathering of the church. So let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. That's our desire, you know. So if tongues are directed to the Lord, how can a legitimate interpretation be edifying to others? Now Paul is getting into the reason why it would be good to interpret and how we go about those things. He goes on to say, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. I don't know about you, but hearing some of David's songs of praise lift my soul. Over the past week, as I was hearing the praises to God, you know, even in the midst of tragedy, I rejoiced in it. So maybe somebody is praying in tongues and they're rejoicing before the Lord. And God gives them this gift of interpretation, not that you hear the tongue, but that you hear the interpretation, you hear the praise. That's edification. So he says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Share the joy that you have with the rest of us. Don't dazzle us with your prayer language. Share the joy that you have with the rest of us. And the whole church is edified. He says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Because we're speaking in tongues and communicating with God on a spiritual level, it probably does completely bypass my understanding. It does. If it's a spiritual language, it most certainly does. And so my understanding doesn't necessarily benefit when I speak in tongues. But my spirit is praying, and we are calling deep unto deep, you know. We're praying spirit to spirit. And that's so important in our relationship with the Lord. So Paul is, again, he is emphasizing again and again the importance and the essential function of the gift of tongues. And that's to communicate to God and not to man. Now let me say, not everybody's going to get the gift of tongues. That does not make you a second-class Christian. I certainly hope not, because as much as I understand tongues, as much as I desire tongues, God hasn't given me tongues. That's okay. I don't have to have it to know about it, to understand it. I pray to him all the time and just have that sweet time of fellowship with him, and I think, my gosh, I'm just going to spill right into tongues. And he goes, no, you're not. And that's okay. If God has given you that gift of tongues, use it, man. Use it, but use it the right way. Okay, there are some things that concern us. You know, there are a lot of people that teach, there are a lot of churches that teach that if you speak in tongues, you know, that you could be blaspheming God. Give me a break. Give me a break. It's just not possible. The first thing that Paul says when he begins this section in chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." You know, but there's just been so much abuse of this thing, and then there's been a knee-jerk reaction that says, well, it can't be good, and so there are other churches that forbid it because you might be blaspheming God. But if there's a scriptural understanding of tongues, there's no way they could say that. There's no way that they could teach that. You know, and it also says in 1 Corinthians 14:32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. If the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you start flopping on the floor or running around the room, we have a special Holy Spirit taser. Because it's not right. That's not the Spirit, man. It may be a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. So there's no way that we're going to be going around getting crazy. There's no way they're going to be blaspheming God. We cannot fear the gifts of the Spirit. Verses 15 through 19, Paul gives us when and when not to use the gifts of tongues. I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. So he's saying, you know, I can pray in tongues, I can pray in my own language, I can sing in the Spirit in tongues, I can sing also with understanding. It's all rejoicing, you know. And he says, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue. Again, because of the context. Coming together as the body of Christ, edification, exhortation, love. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? When we go down to Honduras, or even if you have an opportunity to come into the service here, you know, with the Guatemalan church, as they're singing and praying and rejoicing, I have to sit silent, you know. There's an element of trust, of course, you know, because we're working hand in hand with these guys, but I have to sit silent, you know, whenever they're praying. I can't say amen. I don't know what you said, so I can't agree with it or disagree with it. So I'm just going to praise the Lord, you know. Again, there is an element of trust there. I don't want to give the wrong idea, but that's the idea here is that you can't say amen if you don't know what's going on. So, and apparently in the custom in the early church to say amen when somebody else prayed, you know, perhaps during a message, and that's okay. You know, we kind of do that here. Somebody going, amen, you know, and that's great. As a matter of fact, that kind of encourages me. But thank you. But I lost my train of thought. You know, but it was such a thing that it became, you know, kind of, you know, concatenous. It was just like this noise all the time. Amen, amen, amen. You know, and people would, you know, say something in tongues, and somebody would go, amen. It's like, well, what are you amening? Well, I don't know. Sounded good. You indeed give thanks well, but the other's not edified. So he's consistent in his emphasis on tongues being directed to God here. You know. And this is, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. We've covered that. He sees this incredible value in tongues. I would encourage you, if God has given you that gift of tongues, use it. But use it the right way. We want to make sure that it's a blessing, not a curse. Verses 20 through 25, he talks about the gift of tongues and the unbelievers of the church meetings. There's a little bit of controversy here. There's also a good opportunity for some misunderstanding, so we're going to spend a minute here. He says, do not be children in understanding. He's basically saying, don't be immature. Don't be selfishly immature. He's pointing them to something higher. He says, in the law it is written, and he quotes Isaiah 28:11 and 12 here, The prophet Isaiah. Well, let me go back and read the scripture so we're all in the same understanding here. Do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So again, what Paul is doing is he's quoting from Isaiah 28, 11 and 12 there. And in that prophecy, Isaiah announces judgment to the people of Israel. He says, look, man, we came to you in your own language and we gave you warning. So now you're going to hear the voices of other men in other languages, in other tongues, in other lips. And what happened was the Assyrians came in and invaded Israel in a different tongue. And they couldn't understand. And that was an example of judgment to the Israelites. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. So he says, therefore, tongues are for a sign. So in this Isaiah 28 passage, tongues were for a sign of judgment upon the Israelites because foreigners invaded their country with an unknown tongue. And so Paul is saying that today, tongues are for a sign. So in Isaiah 28, these strange tongues were not a blessing, but a curse. So you following me so far? Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So again, if you read that, it seems like there's a contradiction, you know, that Paul is saying tongues is a sign to unbelievers, prophecy is a sign for those who believe. But then why are you encouraging tongues then? In verses 23 through 25, it says, if the unbelievers hear tongues in a meeting, they will not be blessed, but will say that you're out of your mind. Okay? This is unbelievers. But if unbelievers hear prophecy and are convicted in their hearts, their reaction is going to be to worship God and report that God is truly among you. So in 23 through 25, he seems to indicate that tongues are not beneficial in ministering to unbelievers, while prophecy is good. So how then can be tongues be assigned to unbelievers and prophecy be assigned better suited for those who believe? You see the contradiction there? So I think that he's saying that tongues are indeed assigned to unbelievers, but it's not for good. That it's actually not a positive sign. So even though we can use it in our praise to the Lord, it's not a positive sign to unbelievers that walk in. Again, we're talking about, you know, folks that are coming into the church. And because they're a sign of judgment, you know, so in this way the tongues are assigned to unbelievers because they don't understand. It condemns them. And they think that these people are out of their mind. I have a somewhat personal experience with that when we had a niece that we were ministering to, we were praying for her, you know, we were taking her, just taking her along the way to come to that decision for the Lord. And she happened to come into a Calvary Chapel of all places. And, you know, the service was going great, and then all of a sudden somebody popped up and spoke in tongues. Well, of course, because, you know, they knew what to do, they said, is there an interpretation? There is no interpretation. You, no more tongues. Sit down. Freaked her out. Never went back. Freaked her out. And she still is a little wobbly about those things. So when somebody comes in here and they start hearing us speak in tongues, they're going to go, yeah, you guys are nuts. You're absolutely nuts. If they come later in the service and they come in the afternoon, then they're going to go, hopefully they're going to go, oh, it's Spanish, not tongues. But you can kind of see that, to kind of go, well, you know, it's... But in prophecy, you know, this evident word of prophecy, they can see that God is truly among us. God is speaking to his people. Does that help? Hopefully. Thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. This can be done through the gift of prophecy. Because there's an evident word of prophecy, maybe there's, you know, maybe there's something in the message that, you know, that I'm teaching simply because I've done what God has called me to do. And it just, I've had it before, and praise the Lord, and I've heard many teachers say it. You know, somebody come up and said, did my mom call you? Did my husband call you? Did my wife call you? No, man, I'm just teaching the word. And there's the prophetic is among that. It convicts the heart of an unbeliever. It can cause them to repent and to worship the Lord. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whether you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. So, again, he's talking about the conduct of the Corinthian church here. And he says, when you come together for a fellowship of the word, each of you has a psalm, you know, etc. He sees the gathering of a church as a time when people come to participate and to give to one another, not to just sit and receive. You know, the last thing we want to become is fat sheep. Fat sheep roll over and die. They eat too much, they just roll over and they die because they can't get up. So when we come together, it's not to receive. My apologies. Just to receive. It's also to give. See, when you come in that door, that's what fills this room with the Holy Spirit. God is obviously present in all places, but we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so when we come together, the Holy Spirit is here, the Holy Spirit is present. And there's this desire among us, and there should be a desire among us to edify one another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, because the Spirit of God has come. And so each of you does have a psalm. Each of you has a teaching. Each of you has a tongue. Each of you has a revelation. Each of you has an interpretation. All these things to be done for edification. You know, not during the order of service, because this is what we're doing now, but as we speak to one another and during this time of prayer, and unfortunately because of the length of message, I don't know if we're going to spend a lot of time in prayer today, but, you know, if God leads, I think maybe we should. Bengals be damned. That's what needs to be happened, you know, not during the order of service, but as we speak to one another and during the time of prayer. See, because church doesn't end with the last song. One of the things that absolutely blows me away is when people are talking, and it's okay to talk about other stuff. It really is. It's, you know, there's nothing wrong with speaking about sports or decor or what you're doing for vacation or anything else. But, you know, nor is it to be pleased with the blessing. But the primary reason for gathering is the building of each other up. But we need to live lives that glorify Jesus Christ outside of the walls of the church, which is the meaning of edification. So it just really blows me away when I see people coming together and you know, they're talking to each other about some things that are important to them, and they go in prayer. You know, or the Lord put on my heart this week, and this might help you. You know, as I was reading the word and he gave me this passage, this might help you. Maybe this word is for you. You know, it doesn't end with the last song. We are the body of Christ, and we need to continue in that fashion. Paul said in Ephesians 4:12, the goal is the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And our Christian lives are lived outside of these walls, but we come together as a church family to be strengthened, to be built up, to be equipped. And God might be sending you through the door to equip or build up or encourage somebody else. Sometimes your little fanny is dragging in here, just barely making it because it's been a hard week, and you're saying, somebody just fill me up. If everybody came in that way, there'd be no food on the table, would there? Sometimes you're here to receive. Sometimes you're here to give. And it's all through the Holy Spirit. Every bit of it is through the Holy Spirit. See, because edification looks outward. You know, it doesn't mean that let everything be done for my edification. It means let me come. There are some people that are, every person is a blessing. You know, some people are a blessing when they come into your company. Some people are a blessing when they leave your company. If we come with a desire to be a blessing to others, God, how can I minister to somebody in the family today? And he says, well, I've got something for you. And you see the gifts being stirred up. And Paul calls us to do that. Stir up the gifts. Not make up the gifts, stir up the gifts. And so in verse 27 to 28, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or more, or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent at church, and let him speak to himself and to God. There's not much more to say to there. Just two or three, you know, that's otherwise the service gets out of order. But if there's a tongue, there needs to be an interpretation. Tongue interpretation. If there's no interpretation, please sit down and be still. Not to say that your tongue is not legitimate. It's just not appropriate. And it says, let him speak to himself and to God. Again, if you're there in your pew, in your seat, you know, and the Lord is just really, you know, causing you to rejoice in him, then just speak in tongues, man, to yourself. And then verses 29 through 33, he talks about prophecy also being conducted in order, basically the same thing. Let two or three prophets speak, let the others judge. In the Old Testament, if the prophecy was wrong, we got to stone them. We're not doing that today. But we should not receive a word from the Lord, quote unquote, without careful consideration. When Randy Warwick, you know, after he founded the church here, about 6.5 years in, he came to me, you know, he invited me over for dinner. I'm still scared of dinners. He invited me over for dinner and I found out that I was being interviewed. I didn't realize that, but I was being interviewed. And he said, well, God is calling me on to something else. And he's told me that you're called up to be pastor. And I said, Randy, I love you, man, and I trust you, but I need to hear that from the Lord. So whenever somebody gives us a word from the Lord, thank them, certainly, appreciate it, and then test it. It says, let others judge. You know, if there is something that's given within the time of service, like, you know, when we have a time of prayer and somebody does prophesy, there's a sense that the leadership has to come to agreement that that truly is a word from the Lord for the church. In 1 John 4:1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So even if an angel from heaven came. So we are to test every word from the word and make sure that it's there. And we are to judge according to God's established, revealed word. He's never going to contradict himself. And so if somebody were to prophesy, then it would require a time of prayer and a time of understanding so that we might truly see if it is a word from the Lord. And that's the way we have to operate. Because if we were to do it strictly on man's methods, then we might be very successful. But we wouldn't be of the Lord. So this body operates on the understanding that the Lord speaks to us. But thank God there are men here and women here that can give us understanding that truly was a word from the Lord. So we're not to record and meditate on them, because nobody hears perfectly from God. You know, the way it's been described, I think, wonderfully is, you know, some of us are old enough to remember drinking from a garden hose. So, you know, and man, there's nothing that tastes better than, especially after cutting the grass, you got hard, you know, you're sweating and everything, and you take the garden hose and you just get a drink out of it. This was before water bottles. And, you know, but the thing is, you're tasting the water and that's really good, and then you realize, do I taste rubber? Maybe a little metal? Maybe a little mineral? Well, even though we are conduits for the Word of God, unfortunately, we give off a taste. And so these things have to be tested. The Word talks about, six times. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. So when a word is given, it needs to be tested. So what should be done if somebody speaks forth a prophecy and it's not judged to be from God? First of all, we don't stone them. We don't condemn them. We disagree, gently disagree. If the person has a right heart, you know, we encourage you to keep stepping out in faith and trust God. But if a person has a wrong heart and they're just trying to build an agenda, then you got to confront them. Look, man, that's not from the Lord. But rightly used, the gift of prophecy can be a great blessing in a church. So, let me get to the fun part. Verse 34 and 35. Women should not judge prophecy or disrupt meetings. Don't hate me. I'm only the messenger. All right. We need some context. In that day, and even in some today in some churches, especially in the Middle East, they sit men and women apart in church. Men over here, women over here. And so, you know, the guy's up there teaching, and she says, "Harry, is that right? I don't think I agree with that," you know. He says, yeah. So evidently this was a problem in the church. And so he says, you know, don't let them do that. It's just disruptive. If they've got a question, write it down, take it home, ask him there, you know. And of course, he directed it to the women because guys are over there just pretending like they know what's going on. They don't have any questions because they're not listening, you know. But so that's really all that is. I promise, you know, we're not going to enforce that here, that, you know, they shouldn't judge prophecy or disrupt meetings, because that's not what this is about. You know, as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16, he talks about the assumed right of women to pray and prophesy publicly. So he's not contradicting himself. Again, he's talking about the order of service. We good? All right. Verse 36 through 38, he then anticipates that somebody's going to jump up and says, "Paul's wrong." And so he asserts himself as an apostle and says, "God has given me this word. And so I'm binding you in this word." So if somebody else pops up and says, "That can't be right," I'm going to tell you it's absolutely right. So how do we take this home? Verses 39 and 40, I think, kind of explain it for us. "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. All things should be done for the edification of the body. It does not begin with announcements and end with the closing song. We come together as the body of Christ, and this is what we should be doing. And when you come together as a church, it's far better to be a blessing to somebody else. Therefore, prophecy is more useful than tongues. The gift of miracles is very useful, much more useful than tongues in a collection." You know, bringing together psalms and encouragements is useful as we come together as a body. And so though Paul will carefully regulate and discourage the use of tongues in the church, it's not forbidden. We can use it. And at the same time, he's going to also encourage us to use it in our personal devotion. If God has given you the gift of tongues, use it. Don't neglect that gift. It's not to be despised. It is very, very valuable. And then he says, let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of order and peace, and he wants order when the church comes together. I want to emphasize the first part of that verse, though, however, also, let all things be done. Let's stir up the gifts. Not make up the gifts, but let's stir up the gifts. God has given us these things to use for the edification of the body, for our blessing, so let us not fear them. And when these things are done, you know, let's not do it with a fear. There's no weirdness, you know, in spite of what we've seen or heard. So let's do these things. And when they're done, decently and in order, rightly, as according to the word of God. So let's just spend a couple minutes. Bless his heart, John Shipp reminded me that I owe him a half an hour from last week because we went long. So I don't want to make that mistake again. But let's pray for a few minutes. And if God has put something on your heart, just speak.